Such is the remarkable nature of Caleb's faith as we see it expressed, that I felt it was only right that we spend more time considering it and its wholehearted nature this morning. Now, to marvel at someone's faith, to be amazed at someone's display of faith, is not an uncommon thing. Our Lord Jesus himself on a number of occasions did this to different people. Admittedly, it tended to be in the direction of those that were least expected to demonstrate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, there are occasions in the scriptures where the Lord takes time to comment, to marvel, and to be amazed at the display of an individual's faith in himself. There are many examples I'll give you too. For example, Matthew chapter 15, the occasion of the woman of Canaan, so a non-Jew. And she came pleading for her daughter. What was wrong with her daughter? She was vexed with a devil. And in light of all the Lord said, you know, humanly speaking, the Lord said everything to put that woman off, to distance her from him, from the things he said, the way in which he spoke to that individual on an occasion, and that her faith was most persistent. It was most constant. It was wholehearted of that nature. And the Lord is amazed at her faith. And in verse 28, our Savior says, "O woman, great is thy faith." And then you have another individual again, someone that isn't a Jew, a centurion, a Roman centurion, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. And if you read Luke's gospel, you'll read for yourself that remarkable instance of that centurion's faith and how unlike many others he was in that day, despite the privileges that many others had compared to him. And what does the Savior say of that centurion? Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." That was a rebuke to the many that were surrounded by the privileges of the covenant. And the Lord says to them, "How great is this man's faith, least expected, and yet greatly found in the midst of that man or that woman." Now, we ask the question, why was it so great? Why would the Lord comment on the greatness of those individuals' faith? Let's remind ourselves that the greatness of their faith is not attributed to how great they were as individuals, but rather it was a testimony regarding the expression of their faith in Christ. And that's the difference. The Lord is not marveling at that woman and saying, "What a wonderful person you are." And the Lord is not marveling at that centurion and saying, "What a mighty man you are." But rather, he is commenting upon the expression of faith in Christ. And as you understand that, beloved, this morning, you will understand something of what we mean by wholehearted faith and how it is to be displayed. This is what I want us to see in Caleb this morning and his wholehearted faith. It would be a mistake to look at passages like this, which focus a lot upon what the individual said. And admittedly, when you read the likes of Joshua 14, we can be very much taken up with Caleb's words, Caleb's statements, Caleb's boldness, Caleb's courage. And I've got no problem with marveling at the man and the man as an individual, and so he stands apart from many others, maybe with the exclusion of Joshua. But we can also miss a lot by that sort of approach. For example, as we come to verse 12, one of those often quoted statements and used statements in scripture, where Caleb says, "Now give me this mountain." We could very easily overlook the very reason why this faith was displayed in the first place and be fixated with this sort of bold, authoritative manner of Caleb. But what brought Caleb to this place? Why could he display such an amazing and great and authoritative faith in the first place? I believe it all comes down to this, Christian. Wholehearted faith. Listen to me this morning. Wholehearted faith is God-centered faith. That for me is the key and the summary of all that we've been dealing with, whether last week or this week. Now, with that in mind, I want to examine Caleb's words and just note where and in what way his faith was expressed. And as a result, may the Lord encourage you in your walk with God as a result. So the wholehearted faith of Caleb, it was displayed and demonstrated because of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Why do I say that? Well, look at your Bible and see verse 10. And look at those words of Caleb as he follows on. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive and will come to the rest in a short time. Now, to this point, Caleb, what had he been doing? Well, we should know the story relatively well. He approached Joshua. We dealt with this last week. He came as the head of his house and his tribe. That is the tribe of Judah. And what had Caleb done already? He had rehearsed all of the past to Joshua. And he'd been recollecting, Joshua, do you remember all of those things that God did for us? Despite the, well, I don't want to say the odds being against stuff. That would be very worldly and carnal way of explaining it. But you understand what I mean. Despite all of the opposition, despite the hearts of many melting them for fear. Do you remember the word of God upon which we attached ourselves to and upon which we stood? Caleb has come to Joshua, and there's a very important situation which is taking place here. All of those areas of that newly conquered Canaan are being distributed. And Joshua does the right thing. The Lord has told him to do this, divide the land up by lot. That would ensure that the division of the land would be fair, it would be just, it would be impartial. It was the right thing to do as it concerned the majority. But Caleb comes and he says, no, we've got our land. This is given to us by promise. This is given to us. This is our possession. This is our privilege. And this is why Caleb has come in the first place. Caleb, in that sense, was the exception when it comes to this moment that we're dealing with here. God had promised him 45 years ago that a certain land would belong to him. And it is this that Caleb, on behalf of all of whom he represents, comes to claim as the right and privilege given to him by Almighty God. Now, I'm not saying that this is, technically speaking or officially speaking, a picture of Jesus Christ. But I see something of Christ in this. I see the authority and the boldness of our blessed Savior. And the one who goes even before the face of the Father himself. And the reason why, dear Christian friend, we have all the assurance that we need in our Christian life is because those blessings are secured and sealed to us by way of God's promise. And just as Caleb could come with a boldness before Joshua, so we can come with a boldness even before the throne of grace. And don't lose sight of that. If we're dealing with wholehearted faith, then we've got to start with that premise. This matter of what is our authority and our possession given to us. We see Caleb approaching Joshua here. But remember, he's not coming arrogantly. I think there is humility here. He's humbled, but he's emboldened. And I want to know why. Well, as I've said, because of the goodness of God. Now read it for yourself in Scripture. Verse 10, the Lord hath kept me alive these 45 years. You know, that sounds like a very simple thing to say, isn't it? And if you have a worldly way of thinking, it is something that you do not pay attention to. But the Christian mind observes these things. The Christian mindset is one that doesn't take for granted 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 45 years. How can we possibly do that? We look back over all the years that are given unto us. And we say, all of these 45 years, God has given me breath. God has given me life. God has been good and gracious unto me. And believer, do we not see this not just in terms of our physical body and our needs, but what about your spiritual life as well? What about the years of which you've been kept by the grace of God? And sustained despite all the difficulties which have come to pass. Ought we not to come before God? And should not our wholehearted faith be that which is traced to the goodness of God? And as Caleb does, he traces the goodness of God throughout the years. All of these years, these 45 years. He recognizes that nothing comes to pass without it being of God. Is that how you think, Christian? Is that how your faith is displayed? You may have never in your mind drawn a connection between the two, but you need to. If we are to display a wholehearted faith, it begins with this seed truth, tracing the goodness of God in all of our life, in all of our ways, in all of our circumstances. Knowing that it is God who determines my time, my boundaries, my length of days, my health. You realize that? He determines our health, our strength, our going out, our coming in. All of these things, what many in this world would reject and assume is just a matter of chance and circumstances. That's the carnal, atheistic mind. That's not the Christian mind. But I'm afraid that such has been the erosion into the mindset and the heart set and the life of the Christian that we've become far too much like those around us, where we take these things for granted. Caleb doesn't. His wholehearted faith is most simple. It's not a complex thing. He traces the years and he says all of those years. Caleb, why such boldness? Because God has kept me to this day. And he recognizes this. I think this is especially relevant to those in the latter stages of life. I don't want to sound demeaning when I say that. In fact, I say it as a way to really encourage my own self and to challenge my own self. How important it is for you that have lived many years in the flesh and in your soul before God to look back and believe that the Lord has kept you, hasn't he? He's brought you to where you are. And you can look back over those years, whether it's 45 or more, and you trace the goodness of God as Caleb does. Amen. And he does this for a purpose, that even these last years, Caleb comes before Joshua, and he doesn't come and he says, you know, all these years have come to pass, I've just finished it now by hiding myself away. God's goodness has kept me to this day. Therefore, God has a purpose for me this day. Amen. Dear believer, no matter what stage of life you're at, what age we are, what our circumstances are, the goodness of God that you trace throughout your years means God has something for you to do and his will to accomplish. Well, we see the goodness of God also traced throughout our experiences. Caleb does not go into great detail, but you notice in verse 10 he mentions the wilderness. He says there in the middle of verse 10, since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. You know, I think there's an element of grace in Caleb there. He's sort of holding back a bit. He knows how those years were spent. He knows that he was surrounded by many who oftentimes were filled with whinging and murmuring and complaining. And he just simply says they wandered in the wilderness. But that encapsulated so much. His memories filled with so many thoughts of what had come to pass. What did Caleb see all of those years? He saw many things, didn't he? He entered through many experiences. He encountered many things. He saw people come and go. He saw people's lives begin and end. He saw the blessings of obedience, but he saw the downfall of disobedience. And he says, Joshua, through all of my experiences, I trace the goodness of God, that I have not relied upon people, and I have not relied upon the arm of flesh. I certainly haven't relied upon my strength. God's goodness has sustained us and all of us to this very day. God not only keeping him alive, but sustaining him through all of the various and all of the differing trials and circumstances. That's how he sees these things. And that's the foundation of his faith, dear believer. Is that yours? You know, when you use such expressions such as wholehearted faith, I assume that for most of us, we barely even entertain such things as this. But this is the root of it. This is where it springs from. This is where a wholehearted faith is developed out from. You're not find a quick fix for it. You're not suddenly wake up and say, I've got wholehearted faith. Doesn't work like that. It's like Caleb. It's 45 years. It's adding year after year. It's growing and developing. It's seeing the goodness of God through all of your life and recognizing God is in it all. Amen. And that's what you cast your eye upon. No wonder you read such words as we do in Psalm 107. Where each time that great psalm that I often think about myself, what does the psalmist do? He contemplates all of the different things which happened and the trials and the difficulties. And as he contemplates that picture four times over and he assesses the Lord delivering, rescuing, saving, helping those who in their trouble call, what does he say? All that men would praise the Lord for what? Of all the things that he desires people to praise God for. You know, if you gave a questionnaire to people outside these four walls and you said, here is a line, what do you praise God for, dot, 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 I doubt goodness would be the first thing in people's minds. I praise the Lord for health. I praise God for finances. I praise God for a home. I praise God for my strength. I praise God for the weather. I praise God for food. And you see, that's where our problem is. We've stripped the goodness of God to individual elements. Things that we think to ourselves, these are the things that really matter. But essentially, they don't. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. The goodness of God. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. I say to you, my dear Christian friend, get a hold of the goodness of God and you will know wholehearted faith. And there was goodness traced back to the word of God. It's always the foundation, isn't it? It prevents against some spurious teaching. It stops me from standing here behind a pulpit with my own mind and philosophy and trying to encourage you with motivational speeches. Never going to do that. We're going to ground ourselves on the word of God as Caleb does. And he says as much in verse 7 that the Lord said, verse 10, read it there for yourself. Even since the Lord spake this word, that's where my thoughts will lie, Joshua. That's where I'm going to draw from. This is my reservoir for my wholehearted faith. Verse 12, whereof the Lord spake. Remember, believer, this is for us where we trace and follow the goodness of God according to what he has said. Now, what is our equivalent today? Because, you know, Caleb's circumstances are not your equivalent. Let's remember that, please. Unique set of circumstances, but an everlasting principle. So what is our equivalent? Is it not this, that with respect to gospel truth, we hold on to this weighty truth that as God said and has performed, that he's met our every need in Jesus Christ by his death, by his life, by his resurrection. Do you think he's going to fail you at the end? Do you think that? You say, but how do I grow my faith? You grow it on that fertile ground of the cross of Christ, the blood of our blessed Redeemer. And every time you cast your eyes, we're going to do. And these are the visible elements. When you hold the cup, when you hold the bread, you're remembering what Christ has done for your soul and for your life and for your eternity. And it increases your faith. Because it's upon the word of God, as he said. And so wholehearted faith is found in the goodness of God. Secondly, it's found in the strength of God. And for this, we look at verse 11. And Caleb continues here. These are quite amazing words, so I want you to read them carefully. As yet I am as strong this day. As I sat there a few days ago and heard my bones creak at the edge of the bed. And lamented a pair of socks getting a hole in one of the heels. I thought to myself, I'm not Caleb when it comes to strength. I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, there's something very unique about Caleb's words I'm going to point out in a moment. But we need to sort of get a hold of what he means here. What do we make of this bold statement? I mean, it's very unique, isn't it, in what Caleb is saying. Now, back in Joshua 13, here's a bit of context for you. Joshua 13, verse 1, God had informed Joshua, you are aged. What was the inference for Joshua then? You can't go to war as you did, but you've still got something to do. So Joshua was to divide the land. It was still a very important duty he had to do. But even for Joshua, clearly there was a weakening of his strength and his age. So what are we to think about that? Are we to imagine that somehow, you know, Joshua was lacking faith and Caleb was, you know, so strong in faith that God had said, Caleb, you're the strong one, Joshua's the weak one. You know, if you think like that, then we've got it all wrong. I don't want you to think in that manner. We shouldn't do that. That's not how Scripture is directing us here. Caleb is his contemporary. They're the similar age. They're a good 20 years older than everyone else in the land. So they are the seniors amongst the rest of the Israelites. But he seems to be showing no signs of fading in his strength. Now, had he aged? Yes. He was 45 years older. He's 85. Of course he's aged. Did he look aged? Of course he did. But he's talking about something else here. And I want to know what it is, and I hope you do as well. Now, some point out, that, and rightly so, that he was strong in his mind and thoughts. I have no problem with that application here. In other words, he still knows what he believes, and what he believes even more so. And I think that's really witnessed in the fact that he comes to Joshua, and he's not forgotten. He's not forgotten the word of God. 45 years on, it's almost like a memory text which has never left him. He's gone over it all of these years. It hasn't left him. I know that age can even affect our minds, such as the fall of mankind and sin, that the mind can be affected and the heart and all of that we are. But I want you to remember this, that even if that is the case, nothing can take away our salvation in Christ. It's forever sealed in our blessed Redeemer. But we can't get away from the fact that Caleb is specifically mentioning his physical strength. So we're not going to spiritualize these words away. So he speaks here in verse 11 and he mentions his physical strength. He says, my strength was then, my strength is now. Now he's not exaggerating. You know, sometimes maybe men are more prone towards this. You know, a bit of a Samson situation. You go as beforehand. You think you could do the things that you once could do, running after your kid. And you realize you're absolutely unfit and you can't do these things that maybe you could have done all of those years ago. That's not what we're doing here. Caleb's not standing up and he's clearly creaking all around and got broken arms and says, you know, I could go to battle. And everyone's saying, Caleb, no, you can't sit down. You know, that's not the picture here. He is just as strong physically. He's not lying. Now there's something of a miracle in this. Something of a miraculous nature with what we're dealing with. But how do we explain it? For example, in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength is their strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, we fly away. Caleb is not the rule. Caleb is the exception. You've got to remember that. Joshua confirms that. He's the exception in this moment. I suggest that we understand it this way. Caleb is experiencing the fruit of God's promise which was made all those years ago. Now, what was the promise of God? Remember this, believer. Numbers 12 and 24, God said this, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Listen to these words. Him will I bring into the land. Wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And the only way that God is going to bring Caleb into the land is if with the word, God accompanies it with the strength. And so it is God who has strengthened Caleb for the purpose and for the end. Now, do you see the picture? Christian, do you see the lesson? If you don't, you need to see it. This was a unique occasion. This degree of strength to continue to fight would not be a common thing. And we don't expect it to be. But I will say this, that whatever task we are called to by God, at whatever age we are called to by God, God gives the sufficient strength for the sufficient need. He doesn't give you more than you need or less, but what you need when you need it. That's what Caleb came to see. And his faith was increased and strengthened because he saw God fulfilling his word and helping him. I can't enter into Caleb's thoughts, But did it ever cross his mind when he was maybe 20 years before this? How am I going to do that? I'm getting older. But God's word assured that he would and he could. And that principle is ours, believer. And therein is our faith in Christ. And then lastly, we see wholehearted faith manifest in the pleasure of God. And we come now to verse 12 in our passage of scripture. And we come now to what I believe are some very recognizable words. You've probably come across these words, haven't you? Maybe you've heard them being prayed. You've heard them being preached. You've come across books, and they are very well-known books. Give me this mountain. Things of that nature, of that accord. You might have wondered what they even mean, these sort of words. Give me this mountain, Caleb says in verse 12 to Joshua. It sort of loses its dynamic appeal when you rephrase it this way. And I'm going to sort of crush your spirits a little bit when I come to rephrasing the verses slightly. Caleb was effectively saying, give me the hill country. That's not as dynamic, is it? Give me the hill country or give me the mountainous area. But that's actually what he was saying. He wasn't referring to a specific mountain. And we know this from looking at numbers, looking at other portions and comparing the territory and so on. So he's saying, give me this mountain, give me this mountainous area, give me this hill country as such. But what was this area? You look at verse 12 and it's Hebron, which Joshua gave to Caleb and blessed him. And sometimes that can refer to the city and sometimes the actual area itself. And I believe it's the area which is being mentioned. Look at Joshua 11, please, verse 21. When Canaan was being subdued, you'll see that Joshua cut off the Anakims from the mountains, which included Hebron. So get the picture in your mind. The cities around the mountainous area had all been taken. They'd all been destroyed. Much of that, we might say, populous area, the city areas, had been taken by Joshua and the Israelites. The rest of the Anakims hid themselves away in the mountainous regions. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's a very sort of fortified area, difficult place to come to. And they were skilled in warfare themselves. And they were formidable and had a certain reputation about them. It seems Joshua left them alone. But now the final assault is about to take place through the hands of Caleb. And Caleb is referring to this. And he reminds Joshua, his fellow soldier, of all of those years ago. And he says, Joshua, those cities, read verse 12, those cities were fenced. And those Anakims were great and they were mighty. But you know, what had Joshua and Caleb seen already? They had seen the cities destroyed. They had seen kings being overthrown. They had seen much of the land being overrun. They had seen God at work. And Caleb's demand here amounts to a willingness to engage again further in the battle and conflict. Now that puts a whole different perspective on his demand. You see, that the thought is not this, that there was just a free selection of situations here. And Caleb comes to some spoiled individual and says, give me my mountain. Don't think of it in that terms. When he says, give me that hill country or mountainous regions, do you know what he's saying? He's saying, give me that trial. What? Give me that battle. Could have sidestepped, couldn't he? Could have looked around other territories, other lands and other plains which have been completely overtaken and occupied. And where there was a sort of an easiness, we could just settle in. We can make our homes and put our pictures up and get a garden ready. And the kids can run around. But no, that's not Caleb there. There's a two-sided picture of the promise of God. God doing it, but Caleb's got to fulfill it. Caleb has to occupy it. Caleb still has to take the land. There's still the giants there. There's still the sons of Anak there. There's still the trial there. And I'm not saying to you, Christian, that we run into the face of a trial and we spread out our arms and say, Lord, try me and give me all my life's problems. But I'm saying this, wholehearted faith does not shrink from the trial that God may set your way. And that's the problem of modern day Christianity and much that pervades Christian churches, that the thought of a trial is somehow synonymous with God not blessing, When in fact the blessing of God is concealed and contained in the trial itself. Do you see it? That is wholehearted faith. And that's where it is to be displayed. Caleb's demand is a willingness to engage wherever it means and whatever the difficulty is going to be. Well, the demand for something which has no connection to God's will or purpose. And I want you to really grasp this. When he says, give me this mountain, it's not that he's running through a selection of his wish list and saying, I want that there, give me this. I want the best job. I want the best car and I want the best life. That's not Caleb here, is it? It's connected to the will of God. It's connected to the word of God. It's not random. He's saying, give me what you said you'd give me, whatever it means. And thus, wholehearted faith joins hand in hand with our sanctified life. If we are to be like unto Christ, we have to say, Lord, if it means the mountains of trials and tribulation, give them to me. And give me grace. And you know, when he evaluates all of this, he is comforted by the purpose of God. Listen to his words as we close. Caleb's not running into the face of danger for some thrill. He is careful. He's mindful of God. He knows it's a dangerous thing. But listen to his confidence and his faith. If so be, verse 12, if so be the Lord, or perhaps the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now, in scripture, when you read words like if so be or perhaps, it's not like me saying perhaps tomorrow it will be sunny. And I don't know. I might have a good idea, but I don't know. In scriptural language, it's not placing doubt upon God, but rather submitting yourself to the will of God, irrespective of what way that might mean or lead to. So let me try to explain it this way. Think of it this way. Caleb knows God will accomplish his purpose, but Caleb also recognizes that sometimes God does it a very different way to what he's thinking. But he's not going to stop and freeze. Knowing God will do it, he says, I'm willing, Lord, to go. And perhaps the Lord will work for me. That's wholehearted faith. Knowing what God has said he'll do, we step out on the promise. And we say, Lord, make me that vessel of blessing. I think there's a gospel application there. I can't say it any more clearly to you. The promise of God in salvation is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Christ has done the work. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is there. It is fulfilled. It is accomplished. Salvation is at hand. But like Caleb, in a sense, you have to say, Lord, I come to thee. I trust. I rest. I believe. I believe on him. Is that our wholehearted faith? I trust it is. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.